Well, Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Knowing that we're saved entirely by the mercy of God, A to Z, by the mercy of God. Believer, knowing that, there's nothing more reasonable than that we present our body, present ourselves entirely to live for Christ and His cause and His brethren. That's just entirely reasonable. Entirely reasonable. Paul begins here and he says, I beseech you. Now, Paul was a sinner like you and me. He said over there in 1 Timothy, he called himself the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief of sinners. And that's who God's going to use to preach the gospel to us. He's going to use a sinner like we are. And that's good because we need somebody who knows he's not better than me. That's what I need. I need somebody preaching to me that knows he's not better than I am. So he can preach to me and get down on my level. Because we're both sinners, we're both worms, and we both know it. You're not going to be proud and arrogant and use the law on me because he knows. Neither one of us can keep it. We're both sinners. We both need grace. And that's who God's using here. But at the same time, and this goes to you who preach, and all of us, it goes to all of us, because we're all witnesses for Christ, but especially you who preach, though we're sinners, don't ever do things sinful so as to put a stumbling block before those to whom you minister, including those in your own house. There will come a time if you put a stumbling block before your wife, your children, there will come a time when that's going to present a problem for them. They can't hear you. So don't do that. Just don't do it. Do whatever you got to do to not put that Lord said, be so zealous against sin that if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Because you don't want to put a stumbling block before those that hear you. You don't want to give them a reason to try to justify themselves using your sin. You don't want to give them anything so that they can't hear you. So, though this is a sinner saying this, at the same time, we don't want to sin so as to put a stumbling block in one another's way. And he says here, I beseech you. The word means I call you to my side, meekly, lowly, and I make this appeal to you. And the point I'm making is that's different than commanding. That's different than that legalistic spirit that commands and is harsh with a brother or sister. Our Lord didn't deal with you and me that way. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Let's look at this. Our Lord didn't deal with us that way when He called us and brought us to repentance. Romans 2. And He was talking here to these Pharisees who were judging the men. Paul gave all that list of sins in chapter 1, and then he begins chapter 2 by telling them, and you're no different from them. You're no different from those Gentiles that you judge. And he says right here, He says, verse 3, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them would do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" I can guarantee you this, and I'll say this from the first person, so you say it from the first person. Anytime I look upon somebody else, and I judge them because I condemn them for their sin and what they're doing, I can be certain of this. I do the same thing. And you can too. You might say, "Well, I don't commit that sin." I guarantee you, you're guilty. Now look here. Or do you despise, he's saying, do you know you're not going to escape judgment, the judgment of God? Or do you just despise the riches of His goodness and His forbearance? And His long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. You see that? It's not this commanding and whipping and driving and forcing, but whereby God led us to repentance. It's His goodness. It's beholding His mercy. That's what melted our heart and brought us to repentance. You know, when the Lord said, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment that you judge, you shall be judged." You know what one thing He's talking about there? You come at somebody, somebody is in a fault, they've sinned, you come at them hard, you come at them harshly, with harsh words and an overbearing tone, you come at them that way, they're coming back at you that way. I guarantee it. They're coming back at you the same way. Want to melt a heart, come with long suffering and love and mercy. That's how God brought us to repentance. And then he says, he's writing this back in Romans 12 now, he's writing this to brethren. This is for the family of God, those chosen of God, redeemed by Christ and born of God, regenerated by God, who rest in Christ entirely. That's who this is for. Anybody else that hears this is going to hear it and they're going to think this is how they can be saved by doing this. This is not how you can be saved. But the child of God hears this and brethren understand, this is not how I'm going to be saved. This is because I have been saved. This is reasonable because I have been saved by mercy. Now I want to look at three things, and I want to show you first of all the motive. And included with that motive is the way we're going to be able to do this. And then secondly, I want to show you here what he says, the exhortation he says. And then I want to show you what he says not to do. So first of all, Paul makes this appeal by that which is the only good and true motive for a believer. Right here, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I'm beseeching you based on what God's done for you. What He's done for you. This is just reasonable because of what He's done for you. And that's the motive from which we do everything as believers. That's the motive from which we do anything for God. It's not that we're trying to get God to do something for us, or we're trying to earn something from God, or indebt God to us. The motive is His mercy and what He's done for us. What He's done for us. He says, therefore, by the mercies of God. So he's referring back to what he's been dealing with all the way through this book. Now, let me just give you briefly what he's been talking about here. He started out there in Romans 1 and he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to all men to preach this gospel." Because he saw how God used this gospel to save him. And he said, therefore, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to preach this gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation." He'd experienced God's mercy in bringing him the gospel, and through that gospel, calling him to Christ. You say, well, Christ arrested him on the road to Emmaus. But didn't he send a man to him? He did arrest him on the road to Emmaus, but he sent a man to him. He said, you go over there and you talk to Paul, and you tell him what great things I've done in choosing him and showing what he must suffer for my name's sake. And he sent a man to him, and he declared the gospel to him. And Christ called him using the gospel. And when Paul said in Galatians, I certify you to, my gospel is not of men. I neither received it from a man. Well, brethren, you and I can say the same thing. It wasn't a man that revealed this to me. It was God that revealed this to me. And he did it by mercy. And so, if you've received the mercy of God in sending you the gospel, isn't it reasonable for you to give yourself wholly with everything God's given to you so that you can send that gospel forth to other sinners that need it? It's just reasonable, isn't it? And he said there in Romans 3, he told us how we're totally depraved. He said, there's no flesh that can be justified by the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone out of the way. We can't be justified by the works of the law. By the works of the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave the law not for us to do something for God. God gave the law to do something for us, to teach us that we're sinners, to shut our mouth and make us see we need Christ. And then what mercy is this? He said the faith, the righteousness of God is not manifest by our faithfulness. The righteousness of God is manifest by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the righteousness of God? Look to Christ. You want to see faithfulness and obedience and fidelity, which is true righteousness? Look to Christ. In a moment I'm going to point you to Christ, but I'm not just pointing you to Him as an example. I'm pointing to him as an example in how he accomplished his salvation. It's a big difference. When our Lord walked this earth, he was faithful to the Father, he obeyed the Father, and that's the righteousness by which we're saved. He accomplished it. He said it's grace that God set him forth to be the propitiation for our sin, that he might justify us freely by his grace. He's the mercy seat, brethren. He's the place where God said, I'll have mercy on you. I'll meet you in Christ. And when we behold Christ, we see God just fulfilling His law, doing what's right, so that we know God will always do right by us. And we see Him, the justifier, who did everything necessary to justify worthless sinners like us. You received that mercy? Has He shown you Christ? Has He made you behold that He's justified you and not yourself? Then this will be reasonable then. This will be reasonable. And then He showed us over there in Romans 4 how that Abraham was saved entirely by grace apart from the law. I thought about this Thursday night while I was preaching, actually. We talked about how Abraham was saved by the promise of God, by the covenant of God. And he was called into the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And he was the first one ever called. This man was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile, called out of the Ur of Chaldee. The head of the Jews was a Gentile. And God made him a Jew by circumcising him in the heart. And he promised him salvation in Christ the seed. We read this in Galatians 3. And the Lord said, and the law which came 430 years after God made that promise, God entered that covenant, the law that came 430 years, that can't change that covenant. It can't disannul it, and it can't add to it at all. If the law, if the promise is by the law, if salvation is by the law, it's no more a promise. But it's a promise that it might be by grace, brethren, that it might be to the praise and the honor and the glory of God. But do you see, when he said the law that came in 430 years later, that couldn't change that. That means the law and the nation of Israel and everything that came with it, that didn't alter what God had already done in Abraham. And so when all that's taken out of the way and nailed to Christ's cross, it don't change anything. He moved it out of the way. Now He's shown you, He's used it, and now He said, now, you're saved by promise, just like Abraham was. How did Abraham establish the law if he didn't even have the law? Same way you and I do it, through faith in Christ. That's the only way. That's mercy, isn't it? That's why at the end of Romans 5, he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Didn't it? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, brethren. That like as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Talk about mercy. And so in Romans 6, we confess in our baptism that we're raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Let's not just confess that with our mouth. Let's walk it. That's what Paul's saying here. Let's not just confess it with our mouth. Let's walk it. Romans 7, we're married to Christ. Our old husband, the law, has died in that Christ has fulfilled it fully, so that like as a husband that's died, he has no more influence on his wife anymore. His wife can be married to another. We can be married to another. It's just for us to be married to Christ. And so now, just like a husband produces fruit in his wife, all the fruit that's going to be produced is by Christ our husband. He's producing it. You see the mercy in that? What mercy? What mercy? Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation anymore, brethren. That means there's nothing we can do to ever fall under the condemnation of our God. Nothing. You who were chosen by God, you who were redeemed by Christ, you were born of His Spirit, there's nothing you can do to come under the condemnation of God. Ever. Ever. Mercy. Mercy. That's why he said there in Romans 11, look here. He said there in Romans 11 in verse 30. He said, you Gentiles in time past, you didn't believe God. Yet, now what have you obtained? Mercy. Mercy. He said in verse 31, even so have these elect Jews now not believed. Why? That they might be saved by mercy. What's the conclusion then? God hath concluded us all in unbelief. He shut us all up in unbelief. Why? That He might save us by mercy. So He gets all the glory. Because look down at the end there. For of Him, verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him be all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I'll tell you something else this means. Not only does it mean that that's our motive, but it also means everything He's going to beseech us to do here, we're entirely depending upon the mercies of God to do it. I'm beseeching you to do this by the mercies of God, by His mercy making you successful in doing it, because otherwise we won't be. So everything's of mercy, isn't it? Everything's of God's mercy. And if God's created us anew, brethren, you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. This, you already have heard Christ and you've already in your heart been moved to say, this is reasonable. This is reasonable because of His mercy. Now, secondly, here's the response in His people. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now listen, when we read the Scriptures and we look at it and we say, well, I think that means this. I think I see what that means. What you first think it means is what it means. So don't try to explain it away. You know, don't try to spiritualize it and make it try to mean something it don't mean. You know what this means? This means give yourself entirely to Christ. That's what it means. That means we're to give our bodies, our entire being, our members, everything we are to Christ. Entirely. Entirely. A living sacrifice. A complete sacrifice. Now, we're looking at the mercies of God as our motive, so let's consider this. What did Christ give to save us from our sins? What kind of sacrifice did He make? There came a time, because God the Father and God the Son entered into covenant before this world was made to save a people that God had chosen by His grace, there came a time when God the Father said, "It's time now to present your body a living sacrifice." And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who didn't owe you anything, He says down there at the end of that page, He says, if your enemy, if you got an enemy and he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. You know, and an enemy is somebody that's treating you evil. He's speaking mean to you, and he's doing mean things to you. What does He say do? Don't recompense evil for evil. Is that what Christ did to us? We cursed His name. We hated Him. We despised Him with every bit of our being. We gave ourselves a living sacrifice to hate Him and despise Him and reject Him. And yet what did He do? He gave Himself a sacrifice to save us. He came down from heaven's glory, this one who's equal with God. He came down to this cursed place where we dwell. This one who is God, He came down and made Himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant. I love that picture we saw in that Psalm 39 where you got a king. You know, you just can't picture a king coming down, taking off his crown, taking off all his royal apparel, making himself of no reputation, and going in amongst his servants and blending in with them just in the common dress that they were in and looking just like them so that he could obey his own law, so that he could go then and put himself under the guilt of his own law to be executed by his own law so that his people could live. There's no earthly king in this world that would ever do that. That's what Christ our King did. That's why He's the great King. That's what He did. The Scripture says Christ loved us and has given Himself for us. Don't let that just go over your head or just, you know, in one ear and out the other. You really think about that. Christ gave Himself for us. We're here this morning because we're going to observe the Lord's table. And what did He say when He gave that piece of bread, that broken piece of bread? He said, "This is My body broken for you." When He calls us to give our bodies a living sacrifice, more than likely, we're not going to have to break our bodies for Him. Some have been martyred for Him. But more than likely, you and I in this day and time are not going to have our bodies broken for Him. But He broke His body for us. He sure did. He gave His body to be broken for us. He gave His blood. You go down sometime and you give blood. You don't give it all. You ever just sit there and say, "Well, just keep on pulling it out. Don't stop until there's none left." He did. To die in the room instead of His people, to answer for our sins and to satisfy justice and put it away, He shed His blood unto death. And you say, "Well, His wasn't a living sacrifice." I beg your pardon, it was a living sacrifice. That what He was suffering on the cross, I probably sound like a broke record, I've said this so many times, but what He suffered on the cross was the living death of hell. Hell is not just, you're going to be separated from your body and not feel anything anymore and obliterated. That's not it. Hell's going to be a living hell. A constant living understanding of everything that you could have had and knowing you've been separated from it and can never have it again. You know what the worst pain there is? Is unfulfilled wants. That's the worst pain there is. To want something so bad and not be able to have it. That's what hell's going to be forever. Knowing what you could have had and you can't have it. And our Lord gave Himself on that cross, and He knows more fully than any of us know what He had with the Father. And God the Father forsook Him on that cross, and He couldn't have what He wanted. He couldn't have communion with the Father. And yet, this one who is perfect, His sacrifice was a holy sacrifice. He never stopped looking to the Father. He never stopped looking to the Father and trusting the mercies of God to justify Him. He said, "You'll justify me. When this is all said and done, you'll justify me." He gave Himself. And so He says to you and me, give your life a ransom for many, just like He gave His life a ransom for many. Don't expect to be ministered to. Christ didn't come to be ministered to. Let us minister. Let us look for reasons to minister to others rather than look for reasons to be ministered to. Scripture says the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And so the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died, then all are dead. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know what the donkey in the pasture does? He lives unto himself. You know what the pig wallowing in the mud does? He lives unto himself. God's saying, don't be like a brute beast. Don't live unto yourself. If we've been redeemed and called and given life, God did it to make us live unto Him. And His people do. I'm not saying there's any chance His people won't. His people do. That's James' point about faith without works being dead. Where God's given faith, there's going to be some works of faith. Because it's God that works them. So there's no possibility they won't be there. They're going to be there. He says, "Know ye not your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Is there any believer here that feels like you've done that? Is there any believer here that feels like you've done that, like you want to do that? Is there any believer here that feels like you've done that, like you ought to do that? Not a one. If you feel like you've done that, there's a problem. I guarantee you that. But we want to. And we don't see ourselves as ever done, because we see all that Christ did for us, so we don't see ourselves ever having done what we ought to do. A living sacrifice. The pictures of the thank offerings, the burnt offerings, the thank offerings in the Old Testament, that's what they were. They were dead sacrifices, but they were brought to thank God for what He had done for them. That's what the purpose of those were. And He's talking here, as we read that, we see He's talking about in the house of the Lord, that is, in dealing with our brethren and sending the gospel forth. He's talking about sacrificing whatever we have to sacrifice, not to forsake assembling together in this place. And he's talking about sacrificing whatever we have to do to send the gospel to far and wide into the world, to have it in this place and send it forth. He's talking about sacrificing whatever we have to serve our brethren in need, whatever any of us have need of. He's talking about using the gifts that God's given to us in the measure that He's given them to us to serve Christ and minister to others. That's what He's talking about. That's why Christ has saved us and called us and left us here. If there was nothing else for you to do and nothing else for me to do, Christ would have called us home. That's what He'll do when He's done with us here and we've done everything He purposed for us to do. He'll call us home. But until then, He's left us here not to live unto ourselves, but to live unto Him. To live unto Him. You say, well, I got to work. Yeah, you got to work. We got to work. But there's a difference between the way the world works and the way the believer works. The world is just ambitious for vain glory. To get a name, to get a position, to get money, to get praise, to get awards, and so on and so on. The believer is doing what they're doing to serve Christ and to serve His people. That's it. So, it's a living sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. All right. Let me read that what we just read, or what we just sang, from Isaac Watts. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He devoted Him. He gave His body a living sacrifice. So he says, drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. It's more than just mourning and being joyful in what He's done for us and rejoicing in the doctrine and being thankful in the doctrine. Isaac Watts said, here, Lord, I give myself away. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. He wrote, love so amazing, so divine, demands. Doesn't it demand? Don't you feel that way? It demands my soul, my life, my all. Demands it. And he says here, it's a holy sacrifice. What's a holy sacrifice? How can anything we do be holy? To be holy is to be chosen and set apart and made pure, made holy, made acceptable with God for God's holy use. Not for common use anymore, for God's holy use. God the Father sanctified us when He and made us holy when He chose us in Christ. He set us apart from the rest of this world when He chose us in Christ and accepted us in the Beloved, holy and without blame. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, perfected forever. One offering He made. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He totally set us apart as a justified people, totally set us apart as a consecrated people, just for His use only. And the Spirit of God makes us holy when He regenerates us and brings us to Christ and calls us out of darkness into light. Makes us no more unfit for an eternal inheritance, but makes us fit for an eternal inheritance. We're His. We're holy. We're separated. And just like all the vessels in the tabernacle, when God said they were holy, He meant, don't take this lampstand here now and go to take it to your tent and use it to light your tent. It ain't for that. It's for my house. It's to be used in my house. And He's saying here, I've called you and made you holy for my use, not to be used by this world and for this world and just like every other sinner that He passed by in this world. You get what mercy that is? God has called us for His holy use. That's what it means when it says He's made us kings and priests unto God. He's made it so now we can offer up sacrifices to God. We don't have to have the old tabernacle. We're the tabernacle. He's built us up and fitly framed us together. We don't have to come to an earthly priest anymore. He's made us priests, and He's opened the veil so we can go directly to God. And he's done it so we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifice. That does mean things you can't see. That does mean your heart. That does mean the calves of your lips rather than a literal calf offering up thanks to God. But there are sometimes it's things that can be seen too that are spiritual sacrifices. You know, doing what you have to do to have a nice place to meet. That's a spiritual sacrifice. You know, sometimes there are things you can't see, sometimes there are things you can't see. But what makes them spiritual? Because they're of God the Holy Spirit working in our heart, Christ producing this fruit in us, so that we're doing it for the motive of love and not anything else. Not anything else. You are lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Why are they accepted? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Brethren, whatever you and I do in the cause of Christ, from the motive of trying to serve Him and serve His people, in Christ Jesus, God accepts it. It's not perfect. It's all full of sin and it's all full of shortcomings, and if we tried to come to God by it, to gain acceptance, He'd never receive it. But because it's in Christ, and it's been worked in us by Christ, and He accepts it. It's acceptable to God. Now, when we've done all this, brethren, He says, it's just reasonable service. We're not to get puffed up and think we've done something. It's just reasonable. Go to Luke 17. Luke 17, he says, which of you, verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Sometimes God changes your service. Sometimes you're not out in the field serving and feeding the cattle. Sometimes He gives you something else to do. That doesn't mean the work's over. He doesn't say, now, you did that job, so that's good. Now, you finished that. Now, sit down and relax. And no, he says, look, will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken? And afterward, when all the work is finished, thou shalt eat and drink. One day we're going to eat and drink. He said, you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom and I'm going to serve you. But until that day, we're still serving. There's still something to do for us. Now look what he says. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. You ever got stopped by a police officer? And he walked up to the door and said, I want to see your driver's license and your registration, please. I'm going to award you $100 because you were doing the speed limit. You ever have that happen? Mm-mm. You just did what you're supposed to do. That's what he's talking about. Lastly, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, we've been born of the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, wanting to be seen as wise, wanting to be praised for being good and better and all that, because that just provokes one another, he said. And that's just envying one another. If we're not continually walking in the Spirit, now listen carefully to this. If we're not continually walking in the Spirit, and that means depending upon the Spirit, that means seeking spiritual things, that means feeding the inward man with the bread from heaven, then if we're not doing that, then all we'll see in our day-to-day is the carnal and the temporal. That's all we'll see in everything we're doing in our day-to-day. We won't be equipped to deal with one another. We won't be equipped to deal with the trials that we're going to face, and we'll begin to conform to this world without knowing it. Without knowing it. We may begin doing what we're doing to support the gospel, to help our brethren, but before long, cares and riches and lusts will deceive us, and we don't know it. You know, to be deceived is to not know it. The Lord said, the cares of this world, my kids got to be in a good school. I want them to have nice clothes. I want them to have a decent vehicle. It's not going to break down out on the highway. Cares. Just cares. And deceitfulness of riches. And the lusts of other things. They enter in, and you know what they do? They choke the word. You can't hear it. You have no desire to hear it. You have no desire to seek the Lord. You have no desire to read the Scripture. And so the word becomes unfruitful. And we become unfruitful. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. But see, he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The problem is when we get in this state of not being spiritual, not walking in the Spirit, we start feeding the old man, and the old man gets stronger. And so we're in that state now, and we can't discern what's God's will. We can't approve of it because we can't even test it and prove it. We don't know what it is. We become blind. But when we hear Christ exalted, when we're reading His Word, when we're seeking things above, when the Spirit's blessing the Word within us so that our new man's renewed and strengthened, then we discern. Then we approve. We delight in it. That's when our old man's put off and our new man is strengthened. And then we can look at these temporal things that happen in our life and the trial that comes in our life, and because we're in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we can see the spiritual lesson from it while it's happening. And we'll get some benefit from it. Otherwise, there's nothing. We haven't had any profit to us whatsoever. We just live in like a beast. And the Lord said, when that happens, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. That's what will result, biting and devouring one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, they're going to war against each other, he said. The flesh is going to lust against the Spirit, the Spirit's against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. But he said, the Spirit's stronger, and you're not going to be able to do the things your flesh would do. The Spirit's going to keep them from doing it. And so Christ said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? All these things the people of the world seek. Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of those things. You don't think if we needed something more, you know, we get to wanting this and, oh, I got to have it. I need that. I need it. If we did, God would give it to us. But seek ye first. All the time, preeminently, at all times, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These other things will be added to you. They'll be given as you need them. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Don't be carried away with those things. There's enough evil in this day right here. You need God to get you through this day. So do I. And so, if we're risen with Christ, seek those things above. Seek Christ above. Set your mind on Christ. We're dead. Our life's there. That's where we're going. So set your mind and your heart on those things. I guarantee you, it'll help us deal with each other better in every area of our life. My relationship as your pastor and you sitting here in this pew, our relationship would be better. Husbands and wives, other brothers and sisters, it'll be better. I guarantee you it'll be better. fathers and children, better. Your employee and servants, better. If we're seeking, imagine if everybody was seeking Christ first all the time and we were all walking in the Spirit. Wouldn't the world, we'd be in heaven, wouldn't we? That's what he's talking about. I pray God bless that. Amen.